Just a little reminder before we begin that we are, can you believe, two more lessons, and that's it. And so we're nearing the end of the study. I just wanted to remind you, too, of this little sheet called Abraham's Legacy. Do you remember when we were given that at the beginning of our study? And its purpose was to write down from each lesson truths God has been teaching you, so that when it comes to sharing day, you all will be prepared. You've already written down what God has been teaching you. So I just remind you to pull that out and fill it in and see what God has been saying to you. Let me ask you a question. If your house were on fire, God forbid, but if your house were on fire, what would be the thing that you would grab to take out? Your Bible, say yes. There you go, Kay. Not a plant. Pictures, yes. It's the staggering statistic is that women would pull their family albums and take them out through the fire. All the memories of your celebrations, of your parents, your children, your siblings, your family are recorded in those photos. But if you step back for just a minute and think of all the photos in your family album, probably the birth of a baby would be the one, whether it's your baby or your grandbaby or your nephew or your niece or someone that you truly love, that's the baby picture you would really want to save. Now, here are some of our babies. These are babies that have been born this year in our Bible study. You know that very special day when the baby is born? There is nothing like it. The excitement, the joy, the pure happiness. The long waiting is over and the dream begins. A new baby is just magical. It's just magical. And I want you to capture that emotion. I want you to capture it in your mind because that's the same emotion that Sarah and Abraham are going to experience in our lesson this week. Now, we have other snapshots to look at today in Abraham's family, but they take back seat to the birth of this boy, Isaac, this baby that has finally been brought to Abraham and to Sarah, the son of the promise. The son that has been the long-awaited heir to the promise. This lesson is also about God and his character and his interventions in our lives to fulfill his promises. So let's look at the outline. Genesis 20. We'll see, first of all, the preservation of the promise in Gerar in chapter 20. And then as we move into chapter 21, we'll see the promised son, Isaac, is born. And then the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. And finally, a peaceful treaty is made at Beersheba. So let's begin. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he moved to Gerar. Now, why did he move? We're not sure, but it's possible that maybe his grazing land had been depleted. There is some reason why he sets out from the Hebron area to Gerar. Now, we don't know exactly where Gerar was located, but we believe it's about 40 miles southwest of Hebron, about 11 miles southeast of Gaza on the Philistine coast. He is still, though, within the promised land. He's still living in the land that God has promised to him. He moves to a new city, a new place, but he uses the same old habits, same old behavior, and he lies when he's confronted with danger. He lies about Sarah, and he says, "She's my sister." Now, there's a sense of deja vu here, isn't there? We've been here before. He has done this before to Sarah. But the details of this are different from chapter 12. So this is two different events. And we are surprised, aren't we, that after over 20 years of walking with God, for 20 years of trusting Him, faithful to Him, that Abram would depend on a lie instead of our God. But that's exactly what happens. He lies about her, and Abimelech the king takes her into his harem. Now, she's 89 years old, ladies. She is 89 years old. Okay, maybe she's just praying ageless and gorgeous. And maybe also this might have been a political marriage, a political alliance. Because by now, Abraham is well known as a mighty warrior. He is rich and he is powerful. We're not sure why, but we know that she's taken into the harem, and this situation is a threat to the promise. This situation puts in danger the promise of God. And once more, God intervenes to protect Abimelech and Abraham and Sarah. God intervenes, and in a dream, he appears to Abimelech, and he says, "You have taken another man's wife, and you're as good as dead." Let's read what Abimelech says. We're in verse 4. Now, Abimelech had not gone near her. He had not slept with her. So he says, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He's my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. I'm not guilty, God. I'm not the one that's guilty." And God says, "I know. I know that. And I'm the one that has kept you from sleeping with her. But now return her to him, or you are going to all die." And then early in the next morning, the text tells us that he, in front of all the officials, he confronts Abraham. And talk about a cover-up blown up. He says in verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such guilt upon me and my kingdom? You should not have done that." And Abimelech asked him, "What was your reason for doing this? Why did you do this to me?" And Abraham tries to defend himself. And he said, I was absolutely sure this was a godless place. I was sure that you would kill me to take her. And so, Sarah and I made this deal. And I said to her, "Hey, prove your love for me." Ever hear that before? "Prove your love for me. And when we get into danger, you just say you're my sister." And Derek Kidner says in his commentary on Genesis, "On the brink of the Isaac story, here is the very promise put in jeopardy, traded away for personal safety." Abraham slips again. But the king does give Sarah back, and he also gives parting gifts to Sarah, and the catastrophe is prevented. And don't you just love the ironic humor that's in verse 16? Abimelech speaking to Sarah, he said, "I'm giving your brother," not your husband, "your brother, 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover up the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." And despite this situation, this slip by Abraham, he is called a prophet. He is called into the court to pray for God's mercies on behalf of Abimelech and the kingdom, and God restores the gift of fertility. Certainly, this is a story of repeated sin, of making the same mistakes. And can't we all identify? We've all done that, and our gracious, forgiving God does forgive us. But we see here in the life of Abraham that our foolish acts can have great impact on the lives of others, and especially those who are watching our witness. Abimelech and the whole kingdom was watching Abraham. This is another warning to you and I on how seriously we need to avoid sin in our lives, especially repeated sin. And we especially need to watch our behavior among unbelievers. But I think this story also teaches us truths about God and God's involvement in our lives. And we see in this story, God honors and He fights to preserve purity in marriage. Hebrews 13:4 tells us, the marriage covenant should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. God's desire is for marriage to be honored. He kept Abimelech from sinning against Sarah and Abraham's marriage, and He wants to fight for your marriage too. And I think there's an overall theme that we're going to see repeated in this story. We see it repeated over and over again in the life of Abraham, and that is God intervenes. God intervenes to preserve His purposes in our lives. God's interventions. You see, Psalms 139 tells us that God created us. Before you were born, God knew you. He created you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And Jeremiah 29 says it's for good. Jesus tells us, too, that God knows us so intimately, to the very detail of knowing the hairs on our head. The tears that we have shed are kept in a bottle. Our names are written on His hand. God loves us. He knows us. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and He steps in this story, in so many other stories, He steps in the story to protect His purposes, and He defends His plans, and He changes the direction of the storyline here. And why would it be any different for us today? God still does interventions in our lives today. He still is vitally interested in His purposes, in His plans for us. I wonder if you would see the starts and the stops of your lives as perhaps God's interventions. The tough times of your lives, the uncertainties of your lives, as God's intervention, redirecting your life. I wonder when you look back on your life, and look back on this last year, can you see where God has intervened in your life? You know, as I was pondering that question myself the last couple of days, I thought of the many times God has moved my husband, but the result of that is I've had ministry changes in my life. God has expanded my opportunities because He's redirected us to different locations. God intervenes to preserve His purposes in our lives. Well, 25 years have passed since Genesis 12, where we started. 25 years have passed since Genesis 12, and the baby is finally born. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And Abram gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And can't you just see that scene when Isaac is born? The laughter of skepticism that we saw in our lesson last week has turned to the laughter of pure joy, pure happiness. This birth fulfills God's word. It fulfills His promises to them. They see how faithfully good God is, even in their old age, to give them a baby. And see how Sarah gives God the glory. She says in verse 6, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And that very same joy that we saw on the faces of the mothers and the fathers on our slides at the beginning, that very same joy is in her face as she gives birth to this baby. And as we celebrate with her, we learn that God fulfills his promises in his time. In his time. God fulfills his promises, but it's going to be in his time. And this is what we see God doing. God working to fulfill his promise. But we have to step back and ask a question. We have to ask, is there some participation on our part to enter in to what God is doing? Do the promises of God just drop out of heaven to us? I mean, is there a God part, but is there an us part to this? And the question becomes, what does it take to inherit a promise of God? What does it take to inherit a promise? And the scriptures teach us, and the life of Abraham teaches us, there are three things that are involved in us inheriting God's promises. Faith, patience, and perseverance. Hebrews 6 will tell us, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater to him to swear by, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you, and I will give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And then later on in Hebrews, it tells us, so don't throw away your confidence. Don't give up. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. Faith, patience, and perseverance. You know, the incredible joy of the birth of Isaac, the wonder and the mystery of this miracle came at a price. And that price was faith, patience, and perseverance. I wonder, are you believing in faith today? Are you waiting in faith? Are you persevering in faith? Are you trusting that God is good? His promises are true. He has a plan. He has a purpose for you that's been uniquely designed, and he will fulfill it. He will fulfill it. Living a life that's characterized by patient, persevering faith is a choice that demands a decision and also great courage. Great courage. After 25 years, Abraham would say, though, it's worth it to wait. It's worth it to be patient. It's worth it to keep on keeping on. Now, our scene shifts from celebrating Isaac's birth to a couple years later, we're going to celebrate his weaning. Now, bless her heart. Sarah, at 92 or 93, has been nursing this boy for a couple of years. And he is finally weaned. Finally off the breast or the bottle and onto the sippy cup. And he is going to be weaned. I hope he's potty trained, too. And that would really be a celebration. But it's a great day. And we're told that they throw a big party. Abraham has a big feast. Verse 8. Chapter 21, the child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. Now, we're not exactly sure what this word mocking is indicating here, because in the Hebrew, this word has two meanings. One is to ridicule, to persecute, to make fun of, and the other is to play with, to just play with him. Whichever one, Sarah sees Ishmael's behavior with Isaac as a threat to her son, a threat to the inheritance. And for her, that could not happen. So she demands that Abraham banish them. He is not going to be a threat to her son's inheritance. You know, some 2,000 years after this event, Paul would write in Galatians chapter 4, the meaning of this story. And he would see it as a foreshadowing of the difference between the slavery of the law and the freedom of the gospel. And Galatians 4:31 contrasts the two states, and Paul says, "We are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And Paul would agree, Hagar and Ishmael have to go. But can you imagine how brokenhearted Abraham would be at this moment? This son that he's been investing his life in for 13 years, how could he send him away? How could he love him for so long and then send him away? What would Ishmael think of his love for him? But right here, in this hard place that Abraham is, he's in a hard place. God intervenes. God comes into the story again, and God tenderly reminds him that Isaac is the son of the promise, but that he would also take care of Ishmael. He would be with him, and Ishmael would live, and he would grow up and be the father of a great nation. But we see next day, early in the morning, verse 14, Abram took some food and probably a goat skin of water and gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away. For she thought, I can't watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. Now, it would seem that instead of attaching themselves to a caravan that was going on, perhaps back to Egypt, they decide to go it alone. And they travel in this relatively uninhabited area of the northern Negev, where water is truly scarce. And when their provisions were gone and they were obviously lost, and it looked like the end had come, Hagar either pushed or pulled this son of hers under a bush to keep him from the broiling hot sun because she couldn't stand to see him die. She moved away. And it says she went away about a bow shot distance away. That's 100 yards. That's a football field. She puts him under the bush, and she goes away because she can't stand the situation. She can't stand to see him die. And then she begins to just cry. And I would too, wouldn't you, at this situation? But verse 17, God heard. God heard. What comforting words. God heard. God heard the boy crying, and he sends an angel. And the angel reminds her of the promises of God. Angel reminds her that God said, he won't die. I'm going to make a great nation out of him. He will live. And water is provided. And then it says, verse 20, God was with the boy as he grew up. God kept his promise. He was with the boy. He was with Ishmael, and he grew up in the desert. And we learn from this that God does protect and provide for those in the wilderness. God protects and provides for those who are in the wilderness. You know, the scriptures are clear throughout our whole Bible. God's heart is for the poor and the needy and the downcast and the disadvantaged and the abused and the lonely and the broken and those whose lives are desperately dependent upon Him for an intervention. And how many ways you and I find ourselves in wildernesses. We find ourselves in wildernesses of broken relationships, of strained relationships. We find ourselves in wildernesses of financial basements. We find ourselves with physical and emotional illnesses and job distresses. We find ourselves where old fears take on new shapes. What a comfort it is to know that God hears. He hears us when we're in the wildernesses of our lives. God heard and God responded. God hears us when we're a football field away. He heard a young boy crying. He heard a young mother crying. He hears you and He hears me. When we cry out, He protects and He provides for us. I love this quote by Henri Nouwen. That the truly good news, the truly good news is that God is not a distant God, a God to be feared and avoided, a God of revenge, but a God who is moved by our pains, and He participates in the fullness of the human struggle. Our God hears, our God sees, our God comes. Well, in our narrative now, we have another shift. We have another snapshot. We're going to move from the focus on the child of the promise, the covenantal child that the descendants would come through, to the covenantal promise of land. And we're going to see that Abram makes a treaty with Abimelech, and he acquires the rights to a well that he has dug. Verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. And Abraham said, I swear it. Now, Abimelech had been watching Abraham. He'd been observing that God was with him, and God seemed to prosper him in everything that he did. And it seems here that Abimelech is a God-fearer, at least. And he wants to protect himself, his household, his kingdom, and his children. And he asks Abraham to make a treaty of friendship. And Abraham agrees, but before they conclude the covenant, Abraham brings up a little problem. And it's about a well. And we know that in the desert, wells are essential for livelihood. You must have water. You must have water for your flocks, for your cattle, for your livestock, for your for anything, for you yourself. You need water. So he brings up this issue of the well. And Abimelech says, I didn't know about that. So Abraham takes quick steps to resolve the conflict, and he gives him sheep and cattle, and he adds 7 little lambs that were intended to verify the fact that Abraham's servants had indeed dug this well and it belonged to them. And the site of this treaty becomes known as Beersheba, and the word means the well of 7, or it's possibly interpreted as the well of the oath. And Abimelech goes home, and we see Abraham in this passage. Abraham stays and he plants a tree. He plants a tamarisk tree. Now, planting the tree assumes that the supply of water will continue. And it also implies that he would be there for a long time, which indeed is what happened. And it says that he called on the name of the Lord. And we have a new name for our God, and it is the eternal God, the everlasting God, the God that is named El Olam. E-L-O-L-A-M. And in this section, we see Abraham as a promised believer, but also as a peacemaker. He is intent on making peace. And there's a call on all of our lives to be peacemakers. We're told in Romans, as far as it's possible, and it depends on you, you live at peace with everyone. And then make every effort to live in peace with all men. And Jesus himself would say, Blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. I wonder, how are you doing in making peace in your family, in your neighborhood, in your world? Conflict is inevitable in our lives, but we're called to be peacemakers. You know, scriptures tell us, too, that there's a time for everything. There's a season for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:4 tells us there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And for Abraham, the birth of this little baby boy brought both. Finally, the son of the promise is born. No greater joy could they have. He and Sarah, we see in chapter 21, laughed and laughed and laughed at the birth of this impossible birth. God fulfilled his promise. But we also see in our photo album here, we see that Isaac's birth also meant that Abraham would have to say goodbye to Ishmael. These two sons could not live together. But greater than weeping and laughing is an enduring faith that undergirds this story. An enduring faith and trust in a God who's trustworthy. A God who keeps his promises. A God who is eternal. And a total dependence on this God who is always with us is what undergirds the life of this man of faith, of Isaac, and Isaac's father, Abraham. I asked you to write out a little prayer that would include the names that we've learned about God thus far in our story of Abraham. And I want to close by reading to you one of your prayers. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, eternal God, I praise you because you are God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. I thank you for you are sovereign, in control of all things, and you judge the hearts and minds of all. I can trust you and you alone because you are the God who sees and understands all that's going on in my family's life. You're a God Almighty. You are my shield. And I thank you for choosing me to be your child. For the glory of God. Amen. Amen.